We're gonna look at a couple of technical things this evening, just a couple of them, not much. But then we're going to be moving into the area of some things that are a little more geared toward, you know, the Bible study that we would be, used to. And so what I've subtitled this tonight is this, and you can see it on your notes, Paul's Epistle to the Galatians, Defending the Gospel of Grace. Okay? So I want you to keep your Bible open because the Epistle to the Galatians is a much different epistle than the ones that Paul normally writes. A lot of times Paul will start off very doctrinal, then he'll move into very practical. There's a little bit of that in here, but what we're going to see is that Paul has a problem that he's addressing, and Paul, I'll say this, as frustrated as I might be with the technological stuff tonight, Paul was much more frustrated with the Galatians. Okay? And granted, his frustration was much more important simply because of what was at stake. So we're going to look at that tonight as we start off. So before I do, though, just if you were to look at, go on the internet and just look at the two biggest books historically that have started revival meetings or awakenings in different areas of the world, the two books would be the book of Romans and the book of Galatians. And the reason being is because the book of Galatians, like Romans, deals with the subject of justification, how a person is right with God apart from the works of the law. And the reason that Galatians and Romans were so important during the time of what we call the Reformation is because everybody who was part of the Reformation came out of Roman Catholicism. Now, we can argue all day long how far they came out, and I'm not here to do that. You want to sit down? We can go through several pots of coffee talking about it. But here's the thing I want us to see. Rome and Rome's gospel, being a gospel of works, really, the Galatian epistle fit that particular religious situation perfectly. And here's why. Rome says you have to do this to be saved. Or if you have been baptized and you're a Christian per se, you have to do this to maintain salvation. And so what we find out from the book of Galatians, there's nothing you can do to obtain salvation, nor is there anything you can do to maintain salvation. You cannot work your way to heaven. It is not possible to do enough good works for you to merit favor with God. You can talk about being little Jack Horner, sitting in the corner eating your Christmas pie, sticking your thumb, pull out a plum, say, what a good boy am I. Okay? At least little Jack knew he was a boy. Amen. He wasn't around in 21 and 22. Amen. But nobody's going to come along and pat you on the head because you've done such a great thing. And so with the Epistle to the Galatians, it puts that into perspective. So let's look here, maybe. Yep, here it is. So Brother Cole, whatever looking at here tonight. Hey, all right, I'm on slide 4 and you're now on slide 2. All right. Oh, well, forget it. Okay, does that say date? Okay, here we go. So basically there are two schools of thought on how you date the Epistle to the Galatians, and it matters because some people will teach, there we go back to the manuscript again. And if you're interested, this comes from a manuscript, P46. It's dated somewhere between the late 2nd, early 3rd century, sometime between 175, 225, and now that my slide's decided to do its own thing, Satan is the prince, the power of the air, and I'm telling you, he's in electronics. So how about we get with me tonight instead of being like that? So there we go. And so what I wrote over there on the far right-hand side, it says the end of Ephesians. You can see that. And this part right here just simply says to the Galatians, and that starts the Galatian epistle. All right? So just give you a little bit of where that's at. So take that and wow people with it. Okay, let's see. Are we back at date? Okay. How long are we going to be on the date? We have no idea. All right. So, still on the date. All right. Well, here's the problem. I can't see what I'm doing because my computer is on a different slide, so I've got to be a slide ahead to get it to do this here. So let's try this. All right. Cole, tell you what, just turn the thing off. All right. Let's try this. All right, so the two schools of thought on the dating of Galatians. And so the particular key is this. When exactly was the time in Acts 15 whenever they all came together? In fact, while you're in Galatians right there, hold your place. Go to Acts 15. I think we might have referenced this a couple of weeks back at some point in time. But in Acts chapter number 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea. Now, where did they come down to? Well, you think maybe they came down where Paul and Barnabas were. Taught the brethren, said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So here's the key. When did this happen? We're not quite sure. So if you look where it says date, and we're that's why everybody was laughing, because it changed on me. And nobody's, yeah. Never mind. All right. So exactly when was that? There are two basic theories that are important when we're talking about the Galatians. And I should have thought to put a map up here, but of course it wouldn't matter if I put a map up here because you couldn't see it. So the two theories are this. There's the northern Galatian theory, and then there's the south Galatian theory. Now, what exactly does that refer to? Well, as people say, was Paul writing to the churches in the region of Galatia, or was he writing to those people who were of Galatian ethnicity and the churches that were in their regions? Say, what difference does that make? Well, here's the deal. So if we were to take like this up here is the region of Galatia. You've got Derbe and Lystra, Pamphylia, these places over here where Paul's visited. Galatia encompasses the northern part plus the southern part. So some people think that Paul was writing to the northern folks, whereas some people are thinking that Paul's writing to these places over here. Well, if Paul was writing to the northern Galatians, that would not have happened until after Acts 15, sometime around AD 53 to 58. If he wrote before that, we're talking at least 3 years difference, maybe as many as 9 years difference. And that's a pretty big deal. And so Paul is probably writing to the region of southern Galatia about that time. And just for the sake of time, we're not going to go back and visit these other verses. But in Acts chapter 13 and 14, before the Jerusalem meeting, the Jerusalem conference or council, whatever you want to call it, Paul's in the region there where he's stoned outside the city of Lystra. Okay? And then in chapter 16 and in chapter 18, after the Jerusalem meeting, he's through the regions of Phrygia and Galatia. So you've got times where, so if this is Acts 15, he's in the Galatian region over here. He's in the Galatian region over here. When did he write the letter? I'll be honest with you, I've leaned both ways. I've leaned both ways because the Southern Galatia theory has the same problems that he talks about in the letter of Galatians, is the same issues that's going to be dealt with at Jerusalem in the meeting, at the council, the conference, again, whatever you're going to call it. But there are a handful of statements that you're thinking to yourself if when you read Galatians, is it possible that it happened after the meeting? So here's your assignment for the next 20 years is to meditate on that and figure out which one it is, because you really will have some people who will be very, very stern one way or the other.
Now, I personally have leaned toward the southern Galatia part and Galatians having an early date just from my previous Bible studies. But, you know, it's possible to find something that I'm not quite sure about, and who knows, it's very possible that it may have been then. All right, purpose and importance. Let me move on to that and then come back. Maybe it'll do that. We'll see. All right, purpose and importance. So why did Paul write the letter to the Galatians? There are two basic, one overarching purpose. Number one, it's to stop the threat to the church that's in Galatia. That's the main thing that he's doing here, is to stop that threat. Look with me in chapter 1 and verse number 6. Brother David, go ahead and give me 1:6, please. Whoa. Now, chapter 1 and verse number 6 is one of those verses that we ought to stop and take note of. Paul says, I marvel. Okay? Paul was astonished at what happened. That they were so soon removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ into a completely different gospel. Now, let me say this. Paul, if he's preaching around 48... you know, mid-40s, and he writes this at 48, somewhere in there. This is still a new issue that people are going to be dealing with. But let me tell you this as a pastor. When I see chapter 1 and verse number 6, I don't marvel as much. I don't marvel. And I'll tell you why I don't marvel. Because this is the way that it seems like evangelism occurs in Baptist churches and all over the place. People come up, they make a profession, they're in church 2 or 3 weeks and they're gone. And I'm going to tell you, if I've got, and I know we got folks who are sick. I understand we got folks who are sick. I know Brother Eric would be here. I know Miss Sierra's watching. But we've got folks that I have called, I have gone by to visit, I have talked. And look, if I've got a call and remind, look, we meet every Sunday morning. In fact, the church has met every Sunday morning for the last 2,000 years. It's a date on the calendar, it ain't going to be changed, all right? And when Jesus comes back, we'll go to the big meeting in the sky. But there's a problem if the pastor's got to come by and encourage you to come to church and be at church. There's a problem there. There's a problem. And I'm going to simply say this. There is an issue. People, well, I have to do this, I got to do that. Listen, if you've truly been born again, if you've passed from death unto life, if something has happened in your life, there will be a desire to meet with God's people. Now, there are times like, look, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to be open and honest with you now. Ready? You ready? After all this foolish trouble, putting all this stuff together and all this foolish trouble with this up here, what I want to do is close this down, dismiss in prayer, and go to the house. That's what I want to do. And if you don't, if you think, well, I wouldn't feel that way, preacher, well, that's fine. I'll let you come up here and teach. You can take it over. You can take it over. Honestly. If you don't feel it, because you just pray for me. Okay? You pray for me. Because stuff like this just irritates the ever-loving fire in me. So I'm just being open with you. Having said that, here's where we need to be tonight together. If nothing else, we'll pray, and then we'll go to the house. But there's an issue there. And so Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed, watch this, from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So Paul is addressing the threat that's to the Galatian church. Is that where, are we there? Yeah, it looks like we're there. All right. So here's one thing does. Paul, number one, he defends the gospel. And he does that the first couple of verses 6 down through verse number 15, 16 on down. He's defending the gospel. So here's what Paul's doing. He's defending the gospel, the grace of God. So let me just throw this out at you. So for those of you fellas or gals, you work with somebody, and the person you work with says that you have to, you know, you have to be baptized to be saved. Paul does not talk about baptism here in this case. And it's not a one-for-one, you know, equivalence here. But that's very similar to the arguments that the Jews were using for circumcision. Except you're circumcised and keep the law of Moses, you can't be saved. Church of Christ, well, you must be baptized in order to complete your salvation, and you must live a certain way after that, or you're going to lose your salvation. Galatians contains the gospel of grace to tell people that that's not the way that it is. Okay? So, Paul defends the gospel, but he also defends his apostleship. And here's the thing. Look at verse number 6 again. I marvel that you're so soon removed, not from the gospel of Christ, but from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Paul says, I marvel you're removed from my preaching me as an apostle to somebody else who called you into another gospel. You can say, well, that's the Holy Spirit. Well, find the Holy Spirit in that. Find that in the context. Paul says, I am amazed, just amazed, that you're called away from me, the gospel that I preach to you, to another gospel. That's why Paul has got to deal with his apostleship. And Paul defends that apostleship. So he's going to do that in Galatians. And why is the book of Galatians important? It's going to do two things. It's going to differentiate between law and grace, those two things. It's going to settle the question of circumcision and keeping the law. And there's other things too. It's going to provide some really important historical details. We're not going to get into the details tonight simply because this is not going to work with the way this is operating. But if we could, we could sit back and we could make a timeline and look at Paul's life from conversion and calculate the 3 years, the 14 years that he talks about chapter 1 and chapter number 2, and then get pretty close to whether this actually may be, you know, close to Acts 15. So what are some other things? Let's look at the issue at Galatia. It's going to take a little while to get to. Maybe. I can't see. Okay. See, if I had my microphone, I could sit down here and look up there and we could all be on the same page, but it's not to be. So what's the issue at Galatia? Let's see here. So the Galatians had received, you know, we kind of went over that just a minute. The Galatians had received the preaching of Paul, and they had professed faith in Jesus. So that's what they had done, okay? Then, after he left, somebody else comes in. And I meant to put the word down here, and I think I forgot it. Which, of course, yep. Story of my life. All right. Alrighty. I feel the same way, honey. Don't you worry. Let's see. Some came preaching that the Galatian converts had to be circumcised and keep the law. Now, these people are called Judaizers. 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 Now, that is not a biblical term. But that's the term you will find in every single commentary on Galatians that talks about what's going on here. Okay? Now, here's the thing. You need to be sure of what you believe. And the epistle to the Galatians is one of those that you've got the apostle giving apostolic authority saying, here's the authority upon which you need to believe. Number one, I got my gospel not from anybody else. I got it from Christ himself. Number two, he called me to be an apostle. And I'm an apostle just like Peter and James and, you know, the rest of them. Okay? So he is, he's dealing with all that. And so that'll be good. Let's see, historical information. Let's see, no outlines. Look at the outline really quick. Look at the outline, maybe. All right, follow me with the outline. There's something very important I want you to see in chapter 1. He says, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by a man, but by Jesus Christ, God the Father, raised him from the dead. All the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. So it's not just Paul writing this. He's got some men. He is writing basically at the forefront of. So who would that be? Well, probably Barnabas, because it doesn't seem like Barnabas and he had split just yet. Okay? So that was after the meeting in Acts 15. Another reason I would lean toward the, you know, early date of Galatians. Verse 3, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel. You know, there's something here. He does not say greetings to all the saints in Galatia. And we looked last week how that he called the people in Corinth saved people. It's interesting. He calls the Corinthian saints as carnal as some of them acted, as babyish as some of them acted, saints, and did not call into question their salvation until chapter 13. He does not do that when it comes to Galatians. That ought to tell you that, look, and listen, all the Word of God is important, but as far as an epistle, if I were to put out two epistles, 1 Corinthians or Galatians, that would be important for you to learn first and get a firm grasp of, it would be Galatians, hands down. The reason being is because it is the gospel that's at stake. It's the gospel. Yes, Paul goes back and declares the gospel several times to the Corinthians. But you're not going to see until chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians where he calls salvation of people into question. And you'll see it over in the later chapters that he does this. So he says in chapter 1, verse number 6 through 10, that there is no other gospel. So you go and mark it down. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully. Though some will say, well, you know, there's the gospel here, the gospel there. I understand that there is a gospel of the kingdom that may be preached later on in the tribulation time that, you know, Christ is going to return to the earth. But listen to me. Every gospel is surrounded and based in the cross. There is no other gospel. So if it's the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, and Christ the King in the heavens ruling over the earth, well, Christ is not king before he was the suffering servant, which he has been. Okay, so that's what he's doing there. You can just look at this here, and we'll just kind of run through this real quick. Paul defends his message in apostleship in the first middle of the first chapter to about the middle of the second chapter. And then the last part, the last six, seven verses there, he talks about the blessing there of being justified by faith. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. Chapter number 3, he gives the history of the law and the purpose of the law. What exactly is the law for? He talks about Abraham. He gives an example of Abraham, etc. He talks about the law being a schoolmaster. We'll talk about that in a minute. He contrasts law and faith in chapter 4. He contrasts the works of the law and the works of those people who are saved, what I call faith living, in chapter 5. And then basically he just kind of ends up with how things should go. Let's see here. We'll skip over that historical information just because we don't need to be there right now. All right, let's look at the flow in the argument.
Maybe.
Hey, we're there. All right. So flow and argument. So here's what I want us to look at tonight. We're just going to run through this real quick. This is all of Galatians, two slides, and then we're finished. So here's the thing. Paul expresses disappointment that the Galatians were removed from the gospel, removed from following the gospel. He defends himself, his apostleship. And again, we said he gives these important biographical details why that's important. He declares that the righteousness with God does not come from keeping the law. Because that, and Paul says this, he used this phrase, it frustrates the grace of God. To say that you keep the law and do good works to maintain salvation frustrates the grace of God. That's what Paul says in chapter number 2. But we are justified by God through Christ. Now listen, this is very important. I want you to get this. The word justify does not mean to make righteous. God does not make us righteous. God judicially declares us righteous by the work of Christ. That's a huge, huge thing. You see, it's not that we're made righteous by what we've done, but the work of Christ applied to our account has declared us righteous. Okay? And to show that, somebody says, well, that's not the way it always has been because we have the law given by Moses and there were stringent things. Moses said, do this and you'll live, do this and you'll die. And you know what Paul does? He just goes ahead, He gets a high stepping jumping horse and he jumps over the law all the way back. He jumps over Mount Sinai and he lands back in the land of Canaan with Abraham. And here's what he says in chapter number three. He says that even as Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. So he shows that it's to Abraham, and through his work, or rather through his believing the gospel, that we have an example prior to the law that people were not saved by the works of the law. And again, I'm telling us this, and listen to me, we know this. And I know some of y'all had a long day, folks are tired, I get that, I understand it. But this is something we've heard so many times over and over and over again that this is no big deal to us. 500 years ago, this was preaching what I'm telling you right now. Put your life in your own hands and you could die. By preaching what I'm saying to you. Now I know 500 years is a long time. But this is the message that changed the lives of millions of people in Paul's day. This is the same message that the gospel that was preached by Peter, John, and the rest of the Jerusalem apostles all over the place. Though those people preached the same message as Paul did. And here's the message. You are not saved by being circumcised and keeping the Mosaic law. You're not saved by being baptized. Instead, well, I'm not going to be circumcised. I'm going to be baptized, be a good Christian, and I'm going to obey all the Bible all the rest of my life. That's not going to earn you salvation. Salvation is the gift of God that is given to a person freely and without any kind of strings whatsoever. God grants salvation to those who believe the gospel. And in looking at Abraham, Abraham received the promises of God and believed God in Genesis 15 before the next chapter comes and the whole deal of circumcision comes along the way. So, to understand this, the Epistle of Galatians is telling us that there's no way that you can earn salvation by your works. Now go to the second one, the flowing argument number two. Paul demonstrates that those under grace, watch this, are sons, not slaves. Paul says this a little later on, that those who are going to keep the law are debtors to keep the whole law. But if you'll look in chapter number four, what we see then is that Paul begins to talk to these folks. And let me see where I'm at. I lost my place. Just a second. There we go. Yeah. So in chapter number four, he shows this illustration about Hagar and Sarah. Chapter four and verse number 22, it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. He who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. And so here's the thing. If you and I understand the message of Galatians, what Paul's saying is this. You and I, like Isaac, who are believers in Christ, we're not slaves. We're not sons of the bondwoman, sons of Hagar. We're free children. Those people who keep the law are in bondage, just like a slave is in bondage. They have no joy. They have an outward form that confines them in their lives. And hanging over top of them is this crushing guilt that they cannot keep the law, but yet they still keep the law to try to make the law somehow please and make God pleased. And that's not possible to do that. But when folks step out of the law into the liberty of Christ, they're set free from the guilt of the law. So no longer does the law have to have a hold over me to make me guilty. What I do now is I can go to Calvary, I can confess my sin, and let God forgive me freely and totally by the grace of God through Christ, and then I don't have to worry about the guilt hanging on me at all, okay? And so, in chapter number 4, he says that we're sons and not slaves. Okay? Chapter number 5, he starts off, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." You see that? Notice the contrast again. Liberty, Christ, free, entangled, yoke, and bondage. You see those words together. If you are in a yoke of bondage, there is that yoke's not just there to put on, it's there to pull a burden. But if you're at liberty, you're not attached to anything. And Paul says to stand free. And then finally, he begins to express a hope that they're going to do right. And in doing that, well, if it says in verse 7, "You did run well, who did hinder you? You should not obey the truth." But then he says in verse 10, "I have confidence in you through the Lord that you'll be none otherwise minded, but that he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be." So in other words, whoever brought in the false gospel, basically he's like, you know, God drop a bomb on him. Not a good deal for that person. So he then comes down and he contrasts the works of the flesh, verses 16 through 21, with verse number 22 on down, the works of the Spirit. And then finally he shows that in chapter 6, and this is interesting, they want to keep the law. They want to keep the law. They've turned away from the gospel, they want to keep the law. Look in chapter 6 and notice what Paul says here. In verse number 2, "Bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill," what's that? The law of Christ. You want to keep the law, what do we do? Well, Romans chapter 13, verse number 8 says, "Love is the fulfilling of the law." This is the same thing here. Bearing one another's burdens, that is one way of loving our brethren. And in doing so, we fulfill the law of God. So, with that said, that pretty well takes us to the end of that that portion there. So Paul closes it out with a personal appeal. Look at verse number 11 in chapter number 6. "You see how large a letter I've written unto you with my own hand." This is the verse, and it's right, that many folks will come to show or to argue that Paul had very poor eyesight. Now, he said, "How large a letter?" Well, look here, it's only 6 chapters. 2 things. Paul said, "I wrote it," how? "With my own hand." Paul generally used a secretary. The fancy word is amanuensis. Okay? In fact, you see that in Romans 16, there's a fellow by the name of Tertius, T-E-R-T-I-U-S. "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you." Paul didn't write Romans, Tertius wrote it. Pinned it down. Did Paul dictate it to him? Seemed like it'd be the way that it went. But Galatians, Paul wrote it out all by himself. And if he said large a letter, how many pages did it take up? There's only 6 chapters. More than likely, when Paul wrote, he wrote in pretty good sized letters so he could see, because he didn't have the advantage of bifocals. And if I were going to have to write on here, I would be writing with large letters. And back then, you know, the little manuscript that you saw in the very, very beginning of the, you know, that we flipped back and forth and went to umpteen times, that's written in all capital letters. They didn't write in lower, not everybody wrote in lowercase letters in those days. So a lot of those were written in capitals. And so in that, Paul's writing in big letters where they could see. So chapter 6 and verse number 11, someone says, "How do we know that Paul had eye trouble?" 6:11. Tells us that. So he's appealing to them to ask them to, you know, consider what he said. Last thing I want to finish up here, look in verse number 17. This is interesting. Paul talks about circumcision the entire time. Chapter 6, verse 12, 13. Look at verse number 17. "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Now, the Galatians were so dead set on circumcision to permanently mark the body. But here's what Paul said, "Let no man trouble me. I bear the marks of the Lord Jesus." What's Paul talking about? By this time, Paul had already been beaten. He had already been stoned. He probably had already been whipped. And so because of that, his body being put on display was such a museum, for lack of a better term, that a man to show forth his testimony. Now, circumcision, as one preacher said years ago when I was in Bible Institute, it was painful, it was private, and it's permanent. That's circumcision. But here, in this one, this particular situation Paul's dealing with, it's obvious. It's outside. And as it does that, it proclaims a testimony that, you know, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Some Roman Catholics take that as the stigmata, where they have the wounds in the hands and feet, just like, you know, Padre Pio and some of these others had years ago, where they say, well, I have the marks that Jesus had on the cross, so I've been given a special burden to carry. And that's not what this is talking about. The marks of the Lord Jesus that Paul is referring to here are the marks that he received in the preaching of the gospel, where he was battered and beaten for standing for Christ. And when people looked at him, they could tell. If Paul were to remove his cloak and take his shirt off, you would see where the Jews beat him 39 stripes on more than one occasion. You'd see where he was pummeled, where he's been in Acts 14 when he's stoned outside of Lystra and left for dead. I wonder what type of physical wounds he carried with him the rest of his life. Okay? So that takes us to the end of the argument. We're almost finished, don't worry. And I got you just some key verses up there that, there we go. Hey. So some key verses, just because ever so often people are like, well, I know we've got some things we've talked about, but if you just read through some of those verses, Galatians 2:20 is kind of a life verse for some people. You know, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless not I live, yet not I, but Christ live within me. So there's that one. And you can read those on down and see the key verses there. All right. So we'll stop there tonight. Okay.